the book of Esther. There, if you turn back from the book of Psalms and turn back a couple of the books, you will come to the book of Esther. We're going to read from Esther chapter 4. We'll read the whole chapter together this morning. Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him, before her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And then told to Mordecai Esther, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Amen. We do trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word here in his house. Amen. I ask you please turn with me again to Esther chapter 4. We'll bow our heads momentarily with God's precious word before us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our blessed God, we come before thee. And we ask thee for a stillness before thee. Take away all distractions of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. O Lord, we do pray that in this time we will spend it alone with thee. And Lord, that we would hear thy voice speaking to us. O Lord, that it would be the prayer of our heart that thou would speak to us, that we would hear, and that we would do what thou dost command. O Lord, hear our prayer now. Bless us now as we meet round thy precious word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. Amen. In Matthew 27 and the verse 56, we're given the names of some of the people who were gathered at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in that verse, say Matthew 27, verse 56, it says there, "Among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Here in this verse, we're told of women. Women who gathered at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could ask the question, where were all the men? Where were the men? See, the men had fled, but the women, in spite of the danger, and there was much danger for them to be associated with Christ at this time, but in spite of this danger, the women stood at the cross of their Lord. The question could be similarly asked today. Where are all the men? This church here in Cross Gar, it bears testimony of men who are willing to take a stand. Men who took a stand against apostasy. Men who are willing to come out and face the scorn of men. They were men who took a stand. But surely we live in a day when there's not as many men willing to take a stand. We are in a day when we have men who profess to be Christ, yet where are they when the trouble arises? There are many weak, fearful men who fail to take a stand, who flee from the very thought of any form of danger, of any form of scorn. Some may ask the very same question as we come to the book of Esther. Where were all the men? In a book where we see the Lord use Esther for the deliverance of his people, where were all the men? It's a book where we see few men coming to the fore. But there was one man when we ask the question, where were the men? Here was one man that we could not question his dedication to the Lord, his steadfastness. For here in this book, in this portion that we have read together, we have the man Mordecai. We have a man who was there, a man who stood firm. And in verses 5 to 16, we have an exchange of messages between Mordecai and Esther through her chamberlain Hatak. And messages go back and forth between these by this chamberlain. And in verse 13 and verse 14, we have a message that I want us to consider that Mordecai had for Esther. A message that tells us much about this man, Mordecai, much about his character. For in verses 13 and 14, the message that he sends to her, it says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" As we consider this verse 14, it is a well-known verse. I'm sure most of you have heard it preached on before. And there's a verse that is taken, and we consider Esther. And how Esther was called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we view her godly characteristics that she had. But I believe as we consider these verses, we also can learn much about the man Mordecai. We can learn how he truly was a man for such a time as this. The message that he had for her applied as much to him. For he was a man for such a time as this. And that is what I want us to consider this morning. A man for such a time as this. Now, if you're a woman here or a girl, don't be thinking, or even a boy, that this isn't for you. When I speak of a man here, I mean any child of God. We need men who are willing, and I mean men, I mean we need people. We need Christians who are willing to stand for the Lord. We need them at such a time as this. In a day of apostasy, in a day of sin, in a day, as I said already, of many who will flee from any thought of danger. We need to be like this man, Mordecai. The first thing we can see from this portion of scripture about this man, Mordecai, this man for such a time as this, is he was a man of confidence. He was a man of confidence. Now, there's much confusion today between arrogance and confidence. And I think there's many make this mistake because the people are confident in themselves. And if someone is confident in themselves, they become arrogant. But what I'm talking about here in Mordecai being confident, it wasn't a confidence in himself breeding arrogance, but his confidence that he had was in his God. And if we have such a confidence today, not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in our God, it is a worthy trait to have. To be men and women, boys and girls of confidence. As I say, Mordecai was a man of confidence, not in confidence in himself, but a confidence in his God. We could say he was a man of faith. As we sang that hymn there just a moment ago, standing on the promises of God. If we are to be men, women, boys and girls of faith, we must stand on the promises of God. I believe that's what Mordecai was doing. See, there are many today who have experienced saving faith. They have received those gifts of faith and repentance. They are saved. They are children of God. Yet how often did Jesus have to describe his own as those of little faith? They were saved. They were children of God, but he called them of those of little faith. And so are we at times. There are those who appear to have faith when things are going well for them. But when things start getting difficult, when things start to go wrong, that once claimed faith that they once claimed to have, it disappears like a shallow puddle on a warm summer's day. Oh, it's easy to have faith when things are going well. But here was Mordecai having faith when things were couldn't have got any worse, you could say. See, such fleeting faith was not seen in Mordecai. He truly was a great man of faith. To say this wasn't an easy time for Mordecai. It wasn't just a time of trouble, but the time when the people, the Jews, were facing extermination. Was his response to cower away? Was it to give up in his faith? We can clearly see from the beginning of verse 14 that his verse had remained strong. See, in his message to Esther, he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." What's he effectively saying to Esther? He's saying, "Esther, if you do not speak up for the people, God will use some other means to deliver them." He is confident. He has a confidence that the people will be delivered. If it won't be Esther, then God will use some other way. See, he had faith that God would deliver his people, the Jews. It wasn't just mere optimism. Mordecai wasn't just an optimist. Yeah, there's people like that, and no matter what they face, nothing will get them down. They're optimistic. But that's not simply what Mordecai was. He wasn't just an optimist. He wasn't just wishing and hoping that God would deliver them. But he was certain. He was confident that they would be delivered. He says in the verse, he says in the 14, he says, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He doesn't say their enlargement and deliverance might arise, but he's certain. He declares that it will be so. Mordecai spoke with a confidence of faith, which all of God's children should have, which is that God will deliver them when all worldly means will fail. See, he had a confidence. See, we today live in a time when we must show the same confidence. A confidence based in faith in our God. In the fact that we believe that God's will be done. See, as I said, Mordecai is not just an optimist. He firmly believed God would deliver his people, but why? Why was Mordecai so certain that the Jews would be delivered? Why did he believe this with such certainty? It's because he knew that the Jews were God's covenant people. He must have known the promises of Scripture, which put it beyond any doubt that God would preserve his people Israel. God had made it clear time and time again that he would always preserve his people. They were his people and they would be for all time. He knew God's word and he believed it. He was confident in the promises of God. See, if we were to have faith like Mordecai today, we too must know God's word. We must not just have some acquaintance with it. We must know it. We must know the promises of God's word. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Romans 10, verse 17, said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now this is a verse which speaks of saving faith. That saving faith cometh by hearing, and not hearing by the word of God. But I believe these words are also true for practical living faith. Our faith is increased by hearing the word of God. We come into the house of God, we hear God's word preached, and it increases our faith. It should do anyway. By hearing the word of God, our faith will be increased. Our living, practical, day-to-day faith, like saving faith, is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. See, there are many today who speak of faith. There's those who, you call them, well, I don't know if you could call them preachers or not, but that's what they'll claim to be. Maybe you attend a funeral in such church and they'll say that man who or woman who died, they had faith. And they leave it there. They speak of faith. They'll say that. They might even say to the people, "You too must have faith." But that's where they leave it. They don't go any further. What is this faith that they talk about? Is it merely a faith in self? See, people sitting under such a ministry who are told week after week, "Oh, you must have faith," and left to there. Those people are left and they think, "Oh, I have faith." See, to them, their faith is just a positive mental attitude. It is a faith in self. It is a faith in works. It is a blind, superstitious faith. But the faith that Mordecai had here and that we too must have is not based on circumstance. It's not based on our attitude. Was a faith based on the knowledge of God's revealed will in his word. What faith, what confidence we should have based on the promises given to us in Scripture. Again, the hymn we sang, standing on the promises of God. Are we standing on the promises of God this morning? Do we believe them? Do we have faith in our God? See, if we don't have faith in the promises that God has given us, what are we doing? We're blaspheming our God. For we're calling our God a liar. If God has said something to so, and we do not believe it, we are saying God is lying to us. May we not be guilty of such blasphemy today. See, as Calvinists, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We rejoice that salvation is of the Lord. We therefore should herald forth the gospel, having confidence in the promises that is given to us in Scripture. There's great promises given to us concerning salvation of souls. In John 4 and verse 35, great words of promise. The Lord Jesus Christ says there in that verse, in John 4, 35, say not ye, there are yet four months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on to the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And say, here with the words of Christ. He promises to his disciples, and therefore unto us who are saved, that the fields are white already to harvest. He doesn't say that there is a possibility of harvest. If you go out and preach the gospel, that there's a chance that the souls will be saved. He doesn't say that there's a possibility of harvest, but he says the fields are white already. It is a promised harvest. Christ promises us a harvest. What confidence, therefore, we should have, knowing that God has told us that it's not just a possibility of a harvest, but that it is certain. The fields are white already. Therefore, should we not be going out into all the world, preaching the gospel, knowing that God, Christ, has promised that the fields are white already? Then we have a promise in Isaiah 55:11. A promise that we repeat often in the place of prayer. Here it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God's word will not return unto him void. How many times we've heard those words repeated in prayer. And I believe these are words that are misunderstood. God's word will not return unto him void. What does that mean? See, some think that that means that every time the gospel is preached, that souls will be saved or saints will be built up. But friend, we see that that cannot be the case. For faithful preaching as happens up and down the country every Lord's Day, and in many cases souls are not saved. Does that mean God's word did not go forth? Of course it doesn't. When God says that his word will not return unto him void, what God is telling us, what God is reminding us here, that when God's word is proclaimed, God will be glorified. God will be glorified one way or the other. As this verse puts us, God's word will accomplish that which he pleaseth. See, God's word may be used to convict of sin, but it may be also used for the condemnation of the one who rejects it. See, God will be glorified either way. God will be glorified even when sinners reject the offer of the gospel. God's word will not return unto him void. Therefore, standing on such promise this morning, surely we should have faith that God can use and will use our feeble, stumbling words. God's word will not return unto him void. It doesn't say God's word will not return unto him void if you're a skilled orator. It doesn't say that God's word will not return unto him void if you know every aspect of theology. It's not what it says. It says God's word will not return unto him void. There is no small print. Each one of us, know how feeble we think we are, how feeble we are, but may our confidence be in God, that God's word will not return unto him void. We, like Mordecai, can stand with the faith, stand confident that God's will be done. Our faith is not built on anything more, anything less than the truth of God and his revealed will and his word. Now, there's those who claim today to have some special revelation from God. And they will base their faith on this. They will say, oh, I have received this revelation. And they say, this is why I'm doing this, and this is why I'll do this. And God has told me, if I do this, this is going to happen. Friend, I tell you, flee from such people. If they tell you, I've received this message from God, outside of God's revealed will in his, or read God's revelation in his word, have nothing to do with it. But think about it. If a man receives a revelation and it's in agreement with Scripture, there's no need for it. If a man receives a revelation which is contrary to Scripture, well, therefore, it can't be believed. Special revelation is not needed. Our faith is not in some revelations we think we've received, but our faith is to be in God and His revealed will in His Word. But before I move on, I want to ask you, what is your confidence in this morning? What is your confidence in as you meet here today? Do you think that you're going to heaven because of your works? Is your confidence today based on works? Do you think, I will go to heaven because I come to church? Because I give to the church? Because I do good to people? I'm nice to everyone I come in contact with? I try and do my best? Is that what your confidence is in today? May you see that Christ is the only way of salvation. If Christ is the only way, your confidence must only be in Him and His finished work upon the cross. A confidence in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed, precious shed blood is a confidence that will lead you to the place of hell. Let's move on and consider the second characteristic of a man for such a time as this. We see he was a man of confidence. See also that Mordecai was a man of compassion. He was a man who had compassion. He was a man of faith, as I said, a man of confidence, a man who trusted in God. And we too need to be those who have such faith that will not be weakened when troubles come. We must trust in the sovereignty of God and the promise that all things work together for good. But Mordecai was not only just a man of confidence, but he was a man of compassion. It's not enough for us to say today, I believe in the promises of God. I believe God's will be done. So I will do nothing. See, that's not the attitude we are to have. God is sovereign, yet we have a responsibility. We are Calvinists, but we're not hyper-Calvinists. We have a responsibility this morning to warn the perishing. We ought to have compassion on them and for them. See, some think it's weakness to show compassion. Some think it's weakness to shed a tear. Some will say real men don't cry. Real men should have that stiff upper lip and they shouldn't show any form of emotion. But read of George Whitefield. Read of that man that every time he preached, it is said he wept. We see here that Mordecai was a man who trusted that God would deliver his people. But this confidence did not breed complacency. Mordecai said that the deliverance will arise from another place. But that doesn't mean that Mordecai sat and done nothing. But as this chapter we read together, we see it begins with him weeping. He's weeping for the people. May we do the same. May we weep for those who are in danger. May we weep for those who are perishing in their sin. We also see his concern not just at the beginning and through that those early verses and his mourning and his weeping and his wearing of the sackcloth, but we also see it in his concern for the people there in verse 14. In his message to Esther, he says there, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. See, here he's showing concern for Esther and those of her house. He's telling her that the people will be delivered, but Esther, you and your house, they will be destroyed. Here he's showing his concern. He's showing compassion for Esther and all of her house. Let us ask ourselves this morning, are we burdened by the thought of our ones perishing? Do we have a concern for those who are perishing? Do we look on the unsaved with compassion? Mordecai surely is a man for such a time as this. A time when many think of nobody but themselves. I'm not talking about just the unsaved here. There's many who profess to be saved and they care for nobody but themselves. You say, how can you say such a thing? Well, there's those who profess to be saved, but they will never set a foot in the prayer meeting. Truly, if they cared for others, where would they be? They'd be in the place of prayer and they would be praying for them. Or they'd be telling them. The ones they meet in the street, they'll talk about sport, they'll talk about weather, they'll talk about politics, they'll talk about all these things. But they'll not utter a word about Christ. Why? Because they don't care. They have no compassion. Oh, they're glad that they're going to heaven. But they don't care where the world is going. Do we warn the unsaved of the danger they're in? Here's what Mordecai is doing. He's warning Esther of the very danger that her and her family are in. He warns them. When's the last time we did that? When's the last time that you warned someone that their life was bringing them to a lost eternity in hell? Is our passion for the lost a lost passion? We must have compassion on others. We have this great example set before us here in Mordecai. There are other examples in Scripture of those who had great compassion for the unsaved. Think of the Apostle Paul, what compassion he had for the unsaved. Romans 9, verse 2 and 3, he says there that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You see, the compassion, the concern, the sorrow he had. And what did it say then in verse 3? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Well, I don't think any of us here could enter into the mind of the Apostle Paul here to understand the compassion that he had, that he could say such incomprehensible words, that he could wish himself accursed from Christ that his kinsmen, the ones he loved, could be saved. Would we ever be filled with such compassion to say the same about our fellow man, about our neighbors, about our parents, about our children? You see, we can't go to hell for them. We cannot be accursed for them. But friend, we can pray for them. We should be weeping for them. We should have compassion for the unsaved. How could we not weep for them, knowing the eternal punishment they will face if they do not repent? We'll be singing later at hymn 514. What does it tell us? It tells us to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the falling, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Is that not what we ought to be doing? And we need to be like Mordecai, a man who, as we see here, wept for the perishing. And as we weep for the perishing, may we remember the words of Psalm 126. The verse 5 and 6, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Again, a great promise that God will save souls. See, there's compassion for you today. If you're here unsaved, believe me, I'm sure there's people who will meet in the midweek prayer meeting. They'll be praying for you. Why? Because they care for you. They have compassion for you. They want to see you saved. You may say, who cares? I don't know them. There's someone greater who has shown compassion for the unsaved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God's word tell us? It tells us, for God so loved the world. See, there's compassion. He sent his Son to die upon the cross because he loves sinners. God loved us before we had any love for him. Christ showed compassion for the unsaved. See with me, thirdly and finally, our time is going on. We see also that Mordecai was a man of comfort. He was a man of confidence. We also see he was a man of compassion. We can also see from these verses today that he was a man of comfort. See, there are many discouragements and discouragers in this life for the Christian. And how sad it is that often the chief discourager of a Christian is their brothers and sisters in Christ. And are we not so guilty of doing this ourselves? We see a struggling believer. We see a believer who's fallen into some sin. They've done something which they know and we know they should not have done. What is their response? What is their response when we see a Christian who has fallen into sin? It will be to kick them when they're down. But Mordecai doesn't use this approach with Esther. Mordecai realizes Esther was reluctant to go before the king and to plead the cause of the people. She is struggling, she is fearing. We see that in verse 11. See, Mordecai has told Esther that you must go before the king and intercede, plead for the people. But Esther returns with this message in verse 11, and she says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one lot of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. What Esther is saying to Mordecai is, Mordecai, I can't do that. I can't go before the king, because you know as well as I do, Mordecai, that if I go before the king without an invite, I will be killed. It is unlawful to go before the king if you have not been invited, if the scepter is not held out to you. She says, I can't do it. I'm afraid. There's no way I can do that. I'm not capable of doing that. See, here we see Esther lacking in faith. She didn't have the same faith as Mordecai had. She was worried. She thought, I can't do this. My life is on the line. I couldn't do that. So what was Mordecai's response to her? Did Mordecai say, Esther, you're an awful woman. How could you be so lacking in faith? Is that what he did? Did he rebuke her for her awful lack of faith? Did he kick her when she was down? No, we see from our verse 14 that instead of discouraging her further, he began to comfort her. Now, we can see that he didn't just pussyfoot around her. He didn't say, oh, Esther, you're a great person. Of course you can do that. He didn't use that line. Yes, he comforted her, but he was blunt. He was clear with her. He tells her there in verse 13, he says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He's very clear with her. He reminds her. He says, Esther, you're not indispensable. He's saying, God's work will go on without you. See, when there's many today who will stand in pulpits and they think they're indispensable to God's work. They think that there's no way God's work can ever go on without them. But the day that we ever begin to think that we are indispensable in God's work is the day we must step out of it. Mordecai is blunt with her. He says, God's will be done with or without you. But yet he brings words of comfort to this fearing soul. In those famous words at the end of verse 14, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He says, Esther, this could be God's very will. This is why you are here. God has this for you to do. He encourages her that this is what God would have her to do. He doesn't kick her when she's down. He doesn't say she's an awful person. But he says, Esther, this is what God has for you to do. Be encouraged that God will be with you. If this is God's will for you, then you ought to do it. Have faith in your God. And you see that his words have the desired effect. See, God, Mordecai could have rebuked her. Mordecai could have pointed out her lack of faith. But he didn't. He encouraged her. By encouraging her, we see it had the results he intended. For we see in verse 16, here we have Esther speaking to Mordecai through this chamberlain. She says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. You see such a contrast between verse 11 and verse 16. Verse 11 said, I can't go before the king. You know the law as well as I do. I can't do it. I will die. And now in verse 16 she says, I will go on to the king. I will do it. She says, and if I perish, I perish. Such a change in this woman. Why did this change occur? Because Mordecai showed compassion. The Mordecai showed comfort, brought comfort to her. Surely this is the fact we want our words to have when we see those around us discouraged. When we see those who are fearing, when we see those who are lacking of it, when we see those who are falling into sin, oh, we don't ignore their sins. We should highlight their failure. We should show them that what they're doing is wrong. But when we do so, may we encourage them. May we encourage them to see that there is a God who has a purpose for them. May we encourage them. May we build them up. Oh, it's easy for us to knock them down. Much easier to knock someone down than it is to build them up. If we love one another as Christ has told us to, we shall be displaying this love and comfort and encouraging those who are discouraged. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And he spoke, speaking of those at Ephesus, what had he heard about them there in Ephesians 1 and verse 15? He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. I wonder, is that what's said about Crossgar? Do they say there's a people who love one another? They show compassion. They have a true love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul heard about the church of Ephesus. What a great testimony to have. Do you have such a testimony today here? Do each one of us as individuals have such testimony? That we have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we see the failures and faults of our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we see them as an opportunity to gossip? Will we ring up somebody else in the church and say, did you hear what so-and-so did? What they've done? Is that what our response is? To gossip about their failings? Or is it to come to that person who has failed and put their arm around them and encourage them? To strengthen them, to comfort them? As to such people we ought to be. Mordecai was a man who knew he ought to comfort Esther. And when he comforted her, we see that she went forth with great faith and with confidence. She could say, if I perish, I perish. Our time is gone this morning. We have considered the characteristics of this man, Mordecai, a man for such a time as this. He was a man of confidence. He was a man of confession. But he was also a man of comfort. May that be our prayer this morning, that as we leave this place, that God would make us more like this man. That we would be a man of confidence. That we would be men, women, boys, and girls of confidence. Confidence in our God. That we'd be those of compassion, showing compassion on those in need, praying for those who are dying in sin, reaching the lost. May we be those who comfort those who have fallen. May we comfort those who are discouraged. May we be those who build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. May this be our prayer, that we'll be more like this man in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Lord take his word and bless and teach in every heart this morning.